December. God inspired me to write a series called Light of the World. And it really has been inspired by the science and physics behind light. How light works, why it exists, what it does, and how it functions. And I got pretty deep into the science and physics actually lately. If you want to catch any of those, they're on our website, crossroadassembly.org. If you scroll down to the bottom, you can listen to the last 3 weeks' worth of messages if you're curious. I'm not a scientist, but I'm doing my very best to explain it in a way that we can all, including myself, understand. Today, I'm going to keep things a little lighter, but just to recap, the very first week in December, we talked about the fact that light emits from a source. Light is always coming from something. The fact that light is a result of electrons moving around on atoms. It releases this radiation that we call light. The second week, and so that week, what I did was I talked about our source, which is the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I talked about what the Trinity is, why we believe it, and some verses that support this idea of God as one being with three persons. The second week, I talked about how light exposes, and I talked about the purity and the holiness that we as believers need to follow in an example. And so I talked about the examples that were set before us and that we should follow and be an example ourselves. Last week, I talked about how light enhances, and all of us need to be improvers. We need to make the world better when we go out. Because God set that example before us, because Jesus set that example, and he gave his all and his best, as we're going to talk about today, so that the world will be a better place. We must do the same. And doing that brings honor to God. Today we're going to talk about the fact that light brings life. You see, the radiation and the heat from the sun gives us warmth, and the fact that we are so far away, the earth is tilted at such an angle, and that the earth revolves around the sun in an ellipsis, it all leads to the availability for life to happen here on this planet. And light is a source of that life. It is necessary for life to survive, plant and animal life. Without light today, there is only darkness. Genesis 1:2 says, "Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." Now we don't really know exactly what that means, what the earth looked like before creation, but the fact that the earth was covered in darkness symbolizes this idea that God had not yet touched it or been creative with it, because it was dark. And we know that God is light. The light had not yet touched darkness. God's truth and God himself is described as light over and over and over again in the Bible. And this Christmas, I think we need that light. The light of God's truth. Our passage today comes out of Isaiah chapter 9. And the kids actually sang about it earlier in the kids' choir. We're going to read Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 4, and verse 6. Now, the cool thing about this passage, many people read this all the time. Wow, it talks about Jesus. That's so neat. It talks about the birth of Jesus. But the best part about this chapter, this passage today, is that it was written 600 years before Bethlehem. 600 years before Joseph and Mary were even born. 600 years before they were even a thought, God was telling the world, hey, listen up, I'm doing something awesome, be ready. Isaiah says this, verse 1, nevertheless, we're going to come back to that word because it's pretty important. Nevertheless, the gloom of the distressed land will not be like that of the former times when he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will bring honor to the way of the sea, to the land east of the Jordan, and to the Galilee of the nations. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. You have enlarged the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. Verse 4, for as in the day, of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Verse 6, for a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Now, right at the very beginning of our passage, chapter 9, verse 1, is this fascinating word, nevertheless. And I want to look at this just for a second because it's very interesting, the significance of what this means. Nevertheless means, in the dictionary, it is an adverb which means nonetheless, notwithstanding, however, or in spite of that. Now we have to ask ourselves, if we're reading our passage and it begins and saying, in spite of that, we need to ask ourselves, in spite of what? Right? In spite of what? Nevertheless, what? What is this coming off of? And so in order to fully understand Isaiah 9, we need to go back, we have to go back to Isaiah 8, verses 19 to 22. And Isaiah spells out very clearly the significance of all of this. The first point I have for you today, and if you want to follow along in your notes, take notes in the margin or whatever, be my guest. There are no fill-in-the-blanks today, though, so you can pay attention. The first point is, we fail at trusting God. The sad truth is, we fail at trusting God. And Isaiah 8, verses 19 to 20 says, when someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light. We see that word light again. They have no light of dawn. We have to understand that in this world, God is everything. Everything that we see, everything that is made, everything that we know, everything that he blesses us with, it is from God. The reason we have it all is because God exists. And if we don't believe that, we miss the significance of the birth of the Christ child. Because in today's day and culture, and back in Bible times, back when Isaiah said this, people like putting things in place of God. People like putting things in place of God. God is someone that you can't see with your eyes. He's not someone you can reach out and touch. And so it's very easy to take things that are physical, things that you can see and hold on to, and put them in place of God and worship them. You see, the Israelites, when Isaiah read this prophecy, they were turning to things that were not God. They were turning to these wicked forces, these demonic forces, the spiritists, the fortune tellers. And these things were not of God. They were the opposite. They were looking for earthly reasons to fulfill the hope that was missing. And they ignored God whatsoever. When we turn to other things like the Israelites did, or other people, even ourselves, when we think we are sufficient and we can do it and we're tough enough, we're putting ourselves above who God is. When we take the place of God in our lives, it shows that we have a lack of trust. The Israelites had a lack of trust. They turned to everything else, every other avenue, every other path to find out how secure their future is, to find out how good their life was going to be, how harvest was going to go. And instead of trusting God, the one whom the harvest comes from, they turned to other things. So we now understand that we fail at trusting God, but secondly, there are consequences. It doesn't get any brighter, folks. Not yet, okay? Verses 21 to 22 says, distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land when they are famished. They will become enraged and, looking upward, will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. So the opposite of turning to the light is shadow of darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. It is the absence of God. And it manifests itself, especially in this passage, as disillusionment. Not really knowing where you fit in. Why am I here? What am I doing? What's my purpose? Or despondence, hopelessness. Nothing matters. Nothing really matters. Just kidding, you don't have to sing along. All right. Why am I, what is wrong with life? Why is this happening to me? Depression, shutting the world out, not caring. I'm not talking about clinical depression, but a just overwhelming sadness or despair. All is lost. It's just awful. Nothing is ever going to get better. When we live without God, without that light in our lives, the darkness, this shadow, lingers so easily. And it may not even be bad things. When you're living without God, if you've put, say, yourself or even your family above God in your life, family is good. It is supposed to be high on your list of priorities, okay? Very high, just under God. Just under God. But if you elevate your family, family priorities, family obligations over their spiritual growth, over who God is, you'll find yourself unfulfilled. And that's kind of what this darkness represents, unfulfillment. No matter what you're doing, no matter how positive, you will find yourself, why? What's the point? What's the point? You'll find yourself unfulfilled. Your happiness will come and go, but without God, you'll never find that steady rock. And then we get to verse 1 in chapter 9. And this one word, the very first word, nevertheless. This word is significant because it means grace. Nonetheless, God says, I will bless you. Notwithstanding all of that darkness, notwithstanding turning to other things instead of God, I am sending a redeemer. We sin. However, God's love is greater. In spite of ourselves, God. And so at the beginning of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, we have this word, nevertheless, and it has such significant impact on who we are. Because Isaiah 8 tells a very sad tale of a people that are lost. This morning you might feel lost yourself. You might feel like, why am I doing this? I'm just going to the same job all over the every day, doing the same thing, dealing with the same people. People are tough, aren't they? Working with people is tough, isn't it? There's so many different things that come into play. But maybe you just feel like you're at a place and you're like, I don't even care anymore. I just do the same thing over and over again, and oh well. That's what the Israelites were like. And then in 9:1, Isaiah changes the entire tone with one word, nevertheless. Despite what you've done, it doesn't matter all of the sin, I am going to send you a redeemer. We are not worthy, but despite that, God loved us. Romans 5:8, but while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were blaspheming his name, slapping him in the face, or just ignoring him, God came and he died for us. Not because he could. He came as a baby so he could experience what we experience. So we can relate to the things that we go through. And because he loves you. He loves you this morning. Do you believe that? If you feel like no one loves you, let me tell you, I guarantee one person does, and it's God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should never perish, but have everlasting life. You see, my fourth point today, God had a perfect plan. From the very beginning, God had a perfect plan. We finish verse 1 in Isaiah 9. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. We talk of the downcast, the despair felt by the people. Nevertheless, God is going to bring honor. God is going to bring joy. He is going to change the way things are. God says, I have a plan. 600 years before that plan played out, God said, and even before that, but in this prophecy, 600 years before that, God said, I have a perfect plan. The reason that you and I have hope at Christmas is because we're not forgotten about. You're not forgotten about. God has a plan. He had a plan for this world, and if he has a plan for this world as a whole, he has a plan for you individually. The miseries of life are very real. They are the result of sin. They are the result of human choices, of selfishness, and they do carry consequence. This world is not a fun place. How many of you have turned on any news channel ever and watched it for 5 minutes, okay? This world is a scary place. And it could make for a very stressful Christmas, could make for a very stressful any time. But we know that we have an almighty God who doesn't just sit back and do nothing. He did something about it. He came. He made himself like one of us. The creator becoming the created so he could experience life as we do, so he could relate to us, and so he could stand in the gap and make it so that we could be with him because he loved us. God had a plan to take care of the sin issue himself. The penalty of sin always has been and was death. In the Old Testament, they used the death of animals to make up for the death that sin brought. But animals were imperfect. Jesus, however, was perfect. God sent his own presence. And the results of his plan are right here in Isaiah. My fifth point, the light lived among darkness. Verses 2 to 3 says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. What? Light. Oh, come on. The people walking in darkness have seen a great
light.
Okay, there you go. You're awake. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. You have enlarged the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. Those same people who felt hopelessness, despair, depression, who felt left out, displaced, will see the light and they will have joy. There will be cause for much celebration, as if they had reaped a huge harvest, as if the soldiers were victorious in battle. Why? What's the cause of all of this joy? Why do we have this joy found at Christmas time? Isaiah 9:6. For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us. The government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This Christmas, there are many of you who may feel hopeless, discouraged, or even depressed. This season can be very difficult for many, especially those that have suffered a loss recently or have gone through a tough time during this time of the year. It may bring back some difficult memories. But the good news is that there is so much hope in that baby in the manger. It means we aren't forgotten. God doesn't just forget about us. He did something about it himself. He came down as a little baby to give us hope. To give us hope. And that's hopefully what this season brings for you. Light came into this dark world so that you might have a part in that light. He sent a great gift this morning. My question to you is, will you receive it? We try to fill our whole, this hole that we have in our hearts with so many things in this world, with so many sometimes good things. But we were made to worship God. That hole is made to be filled by God and God alone. What are you filling that with this year? Maybe you felt hopeless and empty and you've tried to fill it with presents. You went all out and spent crazy amounts of money filling that hole with presents. Let me tell you, the only thing that can fulfill that hole in your heart is Jesus Christ. And he came to give us that hope that there is a future for us, that we are not forgotten today. I'm going to pray for you, with you, and then I'd ask you to turn on your candles, and we're going to sing some Christmas carols as we worship this hope, as we worship the light that came so many years ago. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you came. Father, we thank you that you came as a baby boy, not as a king, not as a soldier, not as someone with power, but as a humble baby. And you came to show grace. You came to give us a blessing that we don't deserve, that we have not earned, that we will never be good enough to earn. And yet you give it to us anyway. And that is the good news of the gospel. And that is why you came on that Christmas day so many years ago. We love you and we praise you today. Let our carols, let our worship glorify who you are. In your name. Let's worship together.